our early days in the Lord, when we would go to Calvary West Covina, Paul remembers, and all we would have was an acoustic guitar. We would sing wonderful songs that were written by, you know, Maranatha Music. It was just really nice. I've had a flashback week. I got to be with a bunch of brothers from Calvary West Covina. I haven't seen in 33 years. And you wonder, 33 years? Yeah. The amazing thing is a lot of them are single guys looking for that perfect Christian woman. And now I see them and they got grandkids. Isn't God wonderful, you know? And then some of them had just started into their careers, law enforcement, fire department, whatever. And now they're retired. You go, man, has it been that long? So cherish every moment, guys. Time just flies by. The greatest blessing of all, though, was so many guys that I got to see again that were still walking with Jesus Christ. That's the all important thing. They were still walking with the Lord. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are going through the Old Testament. We are in the book of Exodus tonight, chapter 19. Also, Sue wanted me to plug the couples retreat coming up. Very few have signed up. I know you guys wait till the last minute and then it starts on Friday. You call on Thursday. Can you get me in? But there's no reason for not signing up. It can't be financial because we will pay for it. If you can't afford it, times may be a little bumpy, a little rough. God provides, you know. I checked Raul Reese's couples retreat. That's going to be, I think, next month. And it's $400. So $125 isn't too bad, guys. And as you know, Tina and I just celebrated our 40th anniversary. And part of the reason is we go to every couple thing. You never really arrive at marriage. It's always work, isn't it? And so I think it's important to get together and fellowship with other couples. Okay. Exodus 19. Where are my notes? They moved when I put them in my car. There's 18. Okay. Acts 20. That was Sunday. Exodus 19. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, even these Old Testament examples still apply today. Why? Because, Lord, man's heart is still the same. We may look different on the outside, the way we dress, the way we look, hairstyles, fashions, cars we drive, but man's heart is still the same. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so tonight, I pray that we would learn from these Old Testament examples, even as you say, Lord, in your word, that they were given as examples to us so that we could learn. And there's so much we can learn through every chapter, every verse, every cross T, every dotted I of your precious word, which is given by the inspiration of God. It's all God breathed. And so tonight, as we go through the book of Exodus, speak to us, Lord. Challenge us, change us. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you never change. You are so awesome and glorious and mighty and magnificent. Your love never changes for us. That's what grace is all about, getting what we don't deserve. And so tonight I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, speak to us, continue to do that work that we all need. We're all under construction. We're all a piece of work. Sometimes we give up and say, Lord, you still love me, and Lord, you never give up. Your love never changes. It can't grow any stronger. It can't be any less. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you and commit this time to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Exodus 19:1 says this. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountains. It's going to be a pretty long camping trip, as we'll see. Verse 1 tells us it's now been over 2 months since God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed over on dry land, and they got to the other side, and they are now in the wilderness of Sinai. They are now camped before what is known as the mountain. the mountain of God. Imagine what that must have been like to them. To be held captive, to be in bondage to the Egyptians, to have been in slavery for 400 years, and now they're free. Even though they're in the midst of the wilderness, they are free. Same holds true for you and I. We were held captive by the evil one, by the enemy. We were in chains, many of us, to things. God set us free. And yes, we are on a journey through the wilderness. This world is not our home. There's trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. We're not exempt as Christians. Sometimes the battle heats up because we are Christians and because we're not of this world. Our home is in heaven. But we're on a journey, point A to point B. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord goes before us? And so here they are, this mountain known as Mount Sinai. This blows me away because upstairs they got a big thing in their sanctuary, a mountain there, and it's Mount Sinai, of course. We're at Temple Sinai. And here we are as Christians downstairs reading both Testaments, the Old and the New. And we're learning about the true and the living God. And I don't say this in a boastful way. And it's not to put them down, but we as Christians know more about the Word of God than God's own chosen people, the Jews. How do I know? We have fellowship with them all week long. Jim works there. That's Jim. Jim oftentimes, as he works here, you know, plants, and I come along and water, and I plant, and Jim comes along and waters, and Ryan and Sue, and, you know, and they're blown away that us Gentiles know so much about the Word of God. It's not that we know so much, it's that we just love to study it. And because of the philosophy of ministry at Calvary Chapel, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole Bible, and it's like we're all going to Bible school. And it's great. We don't even have to pay a tuition. It's already been paid by the blood of Christ. And here we are, and it's up to us how much we take in and how much we learn. We love God's Word here. And so here they are, the mountain of God. This was the place where earlier, back in chapter 3, Moses had met God at the burning bush. And then further on the other side of the desert where Elijah heard the whisper of God's voice. And what a contrast we're going to see here tonight. We're going to see the thunder and the lightning and the earth-shaking, smoking experience of the children of Israel coming before God, but yet at the same spot there's a time when God comes with a whisper of a voice. That's God and who He is. He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, but He's also tender and merciful and full of grace and love for you and I. It was almost 3 months now of testing and trusting God. And for the most part, up to this point, they failed the test. Murmuring, complaining, whining. So I called that section a couple of weeks ago, the days of wine and Moses, because all they did was whine and poor Moses almost got stoned. And so 3 months of testing and trusting God, and they've witnessed and experienced the hand of God in many ways. How? The deliverance. Now, wouldn't you think that if we could see firsthand God parting the Red Sea and us walking across on dry land and getting to the other side and then closing it up. Wouldn't you think that you'd never ever doubt God for the rest of your life? It wasn't 24 hours, 48 hours after that they're murmuring and complaining again. That's why we're saved by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling. We're saved by grace through faith. Another thing that they had to go through was God guiding them. And again, wouldn't you think you would believe and never doubt if you had a cloud that led you everywhere during the day? Through the wilderness, God led them by a cloud. Now, wouldn't it be amazing, you know, if everywhere you went, you had this cloud leading you? And that'd be cool, I think, because then I wouldn't go in the wrong direction at times. And then at night, there was a pillar of fire guiding them, too, through the wilderness. And again, wouldn't you think that would be enough for you to never, ever doubt in your faith again? But again, they blew it. He provided food for them, manna from heaven. They would wake up every morning and get fresh manna. And they would make manna nut bread and manna splits and manicotti and, you know. And lo and behold, they're whining about that. Oh, they were tired of this manna. God gave them quail. The book of Numbers said they were eating so much quail it came out their nose. How gross is that, you know? But we saw God's provision. And again, you would think that they would never, ever doubt God again. But aren't we the same way? We could go around this room and have testimony after testimony of the miraculous things that you have seen God do. The hand of God in your life. How about for number one, how about your salvation? That's, to me, that's the greatest miracle of all, that God would save us. It's a miracle, but yet, after a while, it's ho-hum. You know, after a while, it's, you know, woe is me, poor me. We get right back into the rut again. God also gave them a marvelous victory over the Amalekites. Here you had a bunch of ragtag Hebrews in the middle of the desert with no arms, no weapons. And God delivered them from this very powerful army known as the Amalekites. God set them free. Israel will remain in this place through the rest of Exodus at this mountain called Mount Sinai. And let me give you an idea how long that will be. Here they arrive in this first section at the mountain of God. From now through the rest of the book of Exodus, through the whole book of Leviticus, and into the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers, they will be at the foot of this mountain. That's a long time. It's actually 57 chapters, just in case you're counting, of scripture that's devoted to the events that take place at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is considered to be one of the most sacred locations in all of Israel's history. It's a holy place to the Jews. And when you visit Israel, it's just amazing when you see Mount Sinai off in the distance as you cruise through Israel on your air-conditioned bus. There they were, sweating through the desert, and here we go, cruising on a bus and snacks and the whole thing as we head to the Dead Sea or whatever. If the traditional site of Mount Sinai would be compared to something, it looks like a giant pulpit. You see the desert floor, and then all of a sudden this big flat thing. It looks like a pulpit, a steep mountain in the middle of the wilderness where God will preach the most dramatic sermon ever heard. And this is going to be an event tonight where the children of Israel will actually hear the voice of God, the thunderous voice of God. Wouldn't you love to hear the voice of God? You know, to me, I get goosebumps just reading his word and having him speak to me through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful that God still speaks to us today. But I couldn't imagine what it would be like to hear the voice of God from heaven. Especially when the earth shook and the smoke and the fire and all, you know. Up to this point, Israel had seen the hand of God, and now they will hear the voice of God. From Adam up until this point, they had no direct law of God. As you know, we haven't seen any commandments yet. We've seen God give them covenants, which are promises, but we haven't seen any commandments. And next week in chapter 20, if the trump of God doesn't sound and we're still here, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. I love that section of Scripture. They still apply today. Unfortunately, we take them as the Ten Suggestions instead of the Ten Commandments. They are commandments of God. And you know what? We don't live under the law, but you know what? That doesn't give us a reason to be lawbreakers, transgressors. Being born-again Christians and filled with the Holy Spirit gives us the ability now to obey the law, doesn't it? We're convicted of sin, and the first four commandments are between God and man, and the next six commandments are between man and man. And the world would be a different place, especially America, if we obeyed just the Ten Commandments. But yet we can't get past the first one. How sad is that? You shall have no other gods before me. And look at all the gods that are being worshipped in America today. Their arrival here at the foot of the mountain is actually a fulfillment, again, of one of God's wonderful promises. There are so many promises in this book, I can't count them all. And this promise is out of Exodus 3:12, where God says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, this was back in Egypt. This was when they were in bondage and slavery. And this just had to blow them away to get to this place that God promised they would be. Same thing holds true with you and I. Here we are in this world, in these fleshly bodies, tempted every day. The world, the flesh, and the devil thinking, man, Lord, get me out of here. One day we will be out of here. One day we will enter into the house of the Lord, into the promised land forever. And we'll never, ever, ever have to say goodbye. And sometimes, you know, it seems it's so out of reach. And I'm sure it felt that way to the children of Israel. But God always keeps his promises, doesn't he? You can't find one place in this book where God broke a promise. He keeps every single one. How many promises have you made to God? What percentage of that do you suppose you've kept? I admit, I'm probably the only one in the room here tonight that's broken a promise to God. But pray for me, you know. You remember those days? Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll go to church every Sunday. And then it's maybe Christmas and Easter, and then it's, well, you know, I'm busy, and I got this going and that going. And I've been there, I've done it, I've said it. But God is so forgiving, isn't he? And loving. And isn't it amazing that he's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances? So look at verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so here Moses will go up to the mountain to God. And I'm sure he went up with fear and trembling. That was quite a challenge for Moses. God will declare his great plan for the nation of Israel there. This is almost like a picture of what pastors do. We get a message from God, and we take it to the people. And that's so important today in the church, that the people hear from God. That's why we go through his word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because people need to hear from God. And the wonderful thing is, whenever we open this precious book called the Bible, we can hear from God. I remember a pastor friend at a conference one time got up and shared and says, "You want to hear the voice of God? Read it out loud." And you can read it out loud, you know. And it's wonderful how the Word of God speaks to us to this day. And so Moses goes up, and he will hear this great plan for the nation of Israel. Now, as was previously mentioned, this is not the first time that Moses had met with God in this location. First time, you remember the burning bush. "Kick your sandals off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground." And one of the things I really want to emphasize tonight is the holiness of God. Where is the holiness of God today? The reverence for God, even in the church today. It's almost as though people that profess to be Christians live such licentious lives. There's no reverence for God and his word, and there's a lack of holiness in the body of Christ. And Moses, when he met God for the first time at that burning bush, was on holy ground, kicked his sandals off. And this is where Moses had previously met God, with the burning bush. And so it's here where God gives his people the laws and the guidelines on how to live right before him. God calls the shots, and he has every right to, right? He created us. He made us. He gave you your very breath and every beat of your heart. Scripture tells us that God created us for fellowship with him. He loves us. He made us. And who are we, as I think it was Jeremiah said, who are we as the clay to tell the potter what to do? It's ridiculous, isn't it? The potter would take the wheel and make and mold that vessel into what he desired. He's the creator. He made that vessel. And you suppose the clay talks back to the creator, the potter, and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" "No way, huh?" Why? Because he'll take that little lump and, you know, here you are, right back on the thing, and he'll start spinning you again. "Okay, Lord, slow down." You know, we're the clay. He's the potter. He calls the shots. We forget that sometimes. Reverence is an important thing. And sometimes we get the impression it's just, oh, that's just Old Testament, holy God stuff. And isn't it like nails on a chalkboard when you hear the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky? That bothers me. That shows me that there's a lack of reverence for God And people really ought to read the Word and find out who He truly is, who He says He is. And we're going to get a glimpse of His holiness and His majesty here tonight. According to verse 5, it's a conditional covenant of the Lord. Notice what it says. There's a big two-letter word there in verse 5. It's if. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Again, just like He made us, created us, God created the heavens and the earth. No matter what the liberals say, we are not a monkey's uncle. We didn't evolve. We didn't come from a big bang. Why? Because those of us who have been in the military have seen some big bangs. We saw some big bangs in Vietnam. They didn't create anything. As a matter of fact, they destroyed stuff. But yet people buy into the lie of the deceiver, Satan, who's trying to ruin everything that God has created. We've seen that in every aspect of our American society today, even marriage. Satan's trying to ruin it. So there's a big if here. Did you notice He calls them the house of Jacob back in verse 3? Why would God call them the house of Jacob? Well, let me suggest this. We know that Jacob, of course, would become Israel, but this title that God associates them with was the weakest and most carnal of the patriarchs. Jacob was just that. And I think He's calling them the sons of the patriarchs of Jacob because of their weakness and because of their carnal attitudes and behavior. Because at this point, thus far in their journey, they're acting more like Jacob than either Abraham or Isaac. And so there's a reason that He calls them that. But look at verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What a wonderful term. That we rise up on eagle's wings. And that's the way, if you look at botany, how eagles taught their young ones to fly. They would get under them and scoop them up, and they would take them up on eagle's wings and let them go. And then this little eaglet would try to fly. And if it didn't quite get it, right under it again and catch it and take it up again. And that's how God teaches us to fly, if you would, on wings of eagles. And so here God has a reason and a purpose for delivering them from Egypt, and He's now going to tell them what that reason was. I wonder if they even knew why God delivered them. He says, if you obey, you will be a special treasure to me above all the peoples. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? To be a special treasure to God. But it's conditional, isn't it? If you obey. And there's a lot of people today, well, I'm a Christian, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm Jewish, and they think because of what they consider themselves, that they're okay with God. And that's not true. Because God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And if you are truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you just can't get away with sin, can you? It'll just drive you crazy. When you get saved, God takes all the fun out of sin, but that's a good thing. You say fun out of sin? You actually admit, Pastor Joe, that there's fun in sin? Absolutely. The Bible says that. That there's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Then comes judgment. If there wasn't pleasure in it, we wouldn't do it. It'd be kind of cool if there wasn't any pleasure in sin. Make a whole lot easier on us sinful believers, wouldn't it? If you obey, this still applies to us today. He's got a treasure in earthen vessels. God puts His Holy Spirit within us. The second thing He says is, you shall be a kingdom of priests. We're going to reign one day as kings and priests, Peter tells us. So we might as well start practicing now. Meaning, guys, we need to practice in our own homes as spiritual leaders. Don't walk around going, I'm the king. Or I'm the high priest here, bow down. That's not the way it works. I've heard that maybe some of you guys roll like that. Let me tell you about the greatest king, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the high priest who humbled himself even to the point of death for you and me who are his bride. So that's the way we rule our home as kings and priests. We humble ourselves. We love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. That's what it means to rule as a king and a priest in your home. Just thought I'd set that straight, just in case you thought you were going to put your crown on out there. It looked like Imperial Margarine out in the parking lot. He also says, a holy nation. There's that word holy again, a holy nation. Oh, that we were a holy nation. We've fallen a long ways from being a holy nation, haven't we? We are an abomination. Look what we're doing in our nation today. If you would have, you know, gone back 30, 40, 50 years and then read the newspaper, what's going on here today, you wouldn't have believed it. We are no longer a holy nation. But that is not an excuse for us as God's kids, as God's children, to live carnal lives. We need to live lives of sanctification and holiness. Why? Because God puts that if there. It's conditional. They would represent God to the rest of the world. You know what? We are ambassadors, guys and gals. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, meaning that we are God's representatives here on earth. You hear me often say that there are some people in this world that aren't Christians because they've never met one. And there are some people in this world that aren't Christians because they have met one. And how sad that is, that oftentimes we as ambassadors misrepresent the Lord. Do these promises not apply to the church today? They do. You read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says the exact same thing that we find God saying to Moses here. The exact same thing. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen generation. Isn't that wonderful? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people, Scripture says, who proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I would hope that we're walking in the light. We're no longer groping in darkness, as Scripture says. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. The greatest evidence that we are in his light is living a spirit-filled life, full of that living water that springs up from our innermost being, which is the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, or Paul said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, you were once not a people, but now are the people of God. Isn't that amazing? We were walking around in this world trying to be somebody, and we were nobody. We didn't even know it. Man, we thought we were so hot and so cool, and we were nobody. Here we are, a bunch of nobodies walking around boasting about nothing because we were nothing. Like the old Beatles song, he's a real nowhere man. Living in a nowhere land, seeking of his nowhere plans for nobody. Knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? So true, isn't it? And that's a secular song. Do you think it's about time we acted like what we're supposed to be? I think so. And I'm really convicted. You're from the Old Testament, chapter 19. I'm convicted about this chapter this week because God lays out a pattern. God lays out a blueprint of who I'm supposed to be as a Christian. And I would hope he speaks to you tonight as well. We too represent God and who he is to the rest of the world. Now, some would ask, why Israel? Why did God choose them and not us? Why aren't the chosen people from Canada or Mexico or Timbuktu or whatever? Because God chose Israel, period. God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. But I'll tell you what, I never get over the miracle, the fact that God chose me. That should excite you. But you see, he chose Israel because he's God. That's the number one reason. He's God and you're not. Actually, there was no nation upon the earth worthy or deserving of being so-called his so-called treasure. Not one nation, not one people were worthy of being called the special treasure of God. God didn't choose Israel because of anything they had done. It's the same with you and I. God didn't choose you or me because of anything we'd done. That's what grace and mercy is all about. He chose us. He drew us by his Spirit. He called us. He saved us. He sanctified us. He sealed us for the day of redemption with his Holy Spirit. But because of his grace, his love, and his mercy, he chose Israel in spite of all the wrong they did, and they will continue to do. And again, we can't boast because we're still doing wrong, and we will continue to do wrong and mess up and trip up and all until we're called home. And the amazing thing again is that God knew what he got in the package, and he still called us, and he still loves us, and he hadn't given up on us. God made a special nation in order to represent him. And that's what Israel does today. What is the most talked about nation in the newspaper today and on the news? Every single day. Israel, Israel, Israel. Just that little tiny nation, just a little bit bigger than the state of Rhode Island. A special nation representing him. And not only that, teaching his word throughout history, the word of God. Also, they are an agent of salvation to the world. What do you mean? God has preserved this precious book through the Jews. God has brought Messiah, Jesus Christ, in this world through the Jews. What a wonderful plan. And through them would come Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son, the Savior of the world. As John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And you know what? Today, one of the greatest evidences that God exists is Israel. Because he's preserved them, he's preserved their language all of these years throughout history. And so Moses will now deliver the mail. Let's look at their response. Verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Moses gave them all that God had spoken. That's what it means to be a mouthpiece for God. He didn't cut and paste. He didn't give them part of the message. He gave them all that God had spoken. How important is that today? We don't pick and choose. We don't cut and paste. We don't add to God's word. We don't take away from God's word. It's God's word, and it's a dangerous thing to mess with it. And how important is it that we hear of all of what God says? Some people say, well, I only like the New Testament. Well, the New Testament's awesome. But you know what? You can't have the new without the old. You've got to have the full story, the full package. When you buy a novel, do you start in the middle and just read the end? Or do you start from the beginning and read the whole thing? You need to know every chapter, so it can build up to the climax, right? And that's what we're doing. We are building up to the climax right now because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Sooner than you think and sooner than I think. And so Moses gave them all of what God says. And that's a wonderful thing about going through all of God's word. You never run out of material, and it's God's word. Just deliver the mail. Like I said, pastors are travel agents as well. We just go to the itinerary and the brochure and lead the people to heaven. What a wonderful blessing that is. Also, secondly, the people promise to obey God's commands. How do you like that? Oh, yeah, look what they say. This is so funny. Verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You probably read the rest of the story too, right? That didn't last long. All that the Lord had spoken, we will do. It's like, you can count on us, God. Mm-hmm. You got me. Remember somebody in the New Testament that said that? A guy by the name of Peter. Lord, even though the other 11 here, you know, they're going to blow it and mess up. You can count on me, Lord. And what did the Lord say to Jesus? Or what did the Lord say to Peter? He said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. So we have to be very, very careful. I don't think any of us can say, Lord, all that you tell me to do, I'll do. Lord, I'm your honor student. Doesn't work that way. All of his commands. He only gives us two, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'll bet we all blew it on one of those two today, if not both. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? It's everyone around you. Did you get ticked at anybody on the road today? Anybody almost back into you at Trader Joe's? That happens every time I go there, you know? Anybody get in the market line with 16 items and a 15-item line and you counted every one of them? It's, yeah, that's just the way we roll, and we're supposed to love them. Again, why? Because it's so easy to criticize, isn't it? Being a picky poo. Just pick people apart and their flaws and all. You know why we pick people apart? I can tell you why. Because they're doing the exact same thing we do. How do you recognize it's wrong? Because you yourself do it at times. Paul said, but such were some of you. So it's easy to be critical, isn't it? Be a critical spirit. It's so easy to point the finger, so easy to ridicule the Jews, yet, but look at us as Christians. Have you made a commitment to God? Yes, you have if you're born again. Okay, how you doing on that? How's that working for you? How's that holding up in your commitment? You've been 100% perfect as a child of God? No. How are you holding up your end of the bargain? Oftentimes our best intentions are short-lived, aren't they? But that's okay. That's what grace and love and mercy is all about. And so we have to be very, very careful before we criticize and point the finger and say, what kind of Christian are you? Why? Because we come, we sit in church, and we sing, I surrender all. And we hold on to things. You ever done that? You ever sing, I surrender all, with one hand behind your back? Oh, yeah. God's going, what are you holding on to there? It's like a little kid, right? What do you got behind you? Oh, I ain't got nothing, you know. And we sing, I will serve you because I love you. Are you serving the Lord? We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Are you living up to that one as well? How about this one? David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Is your heart clean? Is your heart pure? Or are you harboring bitterness or envy or jealousy or strife or whatever it might be against somebody? We too say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay, I'll get off it. We'll move on. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Wow. Notice verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, this is pretty incredible. God is going to speak audibly to them. They're going to be able to hear the voice of God. But before this would happen, they were commanded to be consecrated. It wasn't a suggestion, it was a commandment for Moses to tell the people, you need to be consecrated. What does that mean? It means to be set apart from the world. Moses, go down to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, let them wash their clothes. Meaning that the children of Israel had to be pure and clean before the Lord. They had to be set apart. He says, get them ready both spiritually and physically to meet God. Today, for us, that means to prepare your heart and to prepare your mind. That means to confess all of your sin to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Cleanse your heart. Cleanse your mind. Why? Because Jesus said, if you have aught against anyone, don't even bring your offering to me. That's pretty heavy. And sometimes we forget that too. Sometimes we come into church and we have an attitude, you know. Come into church and, oh man, so-and-so's here, you know. That's wrong, man. Man, if God could expose all of our hearts, we'd be in big trouble at times. I've been there. I remember a time I had something in my heart against somebody in Vermont on a Sunday morning, and I didn't go up and preach the Word of God until I got right with that person. Why? Because I knew the Holy Spirit was grieved. And He tells us, don't even bring your sacrifice to me if you've even got aught in your heart against someone. So when we meet God, do we prepare? We've talked about this a lot lately on Sunday mornings. Jesus talked about the the four types of soil, the sower and the seed. The hard soil, meaning people have hard hearts. They can come in, people can come through the door of the church with hard hearts. And they can leave with a hard heart. And what happens then is when the word, which is like seed, is delivered, it just lands on a hard heart, like the top of this podium here. And the seed just sits there. I call these people human bird feeders. Because Scripture says that the enemy, which is like a bird, comes along and steals the seed. And there are people that come in with rocky soil. And Jesus said, those are those that come in, have an emotional high. They get excited about the word and go right back outside and wither. The inspiration of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our relationship with God's got to be inspiration and not just perspiration. There's a difference there. It's not an emotional thing. The third thing are the weeds. Jesus said, get the weeds out. Get the Roundup. Why? Because it's the weeds that will take the cares of the world that will choke out the Word of God in our lives. Of course, there's a fourth soil, and that's the important one. And I would encourage you, before you ever hit the doors of any church, that you would prepare the soil. Have good soil in your heart. Get clean, get consecrated, set apart for God. Wash yourself, if you would, with the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you can go and receive what God has for you so that we might bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. How about us? We can look at Israel here. Get consecrated. Get washed. Wash your clothes. Do we prepare spiritually? Do we prepare physically? Do we prepare mentally? Or do we just roll in and roll out? How often we fail to consider who God really is. God is awesome. That's a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary. This is awesome, that is awesome. That is a word that is set apart for God only. Only God is awesome. And how often we fail to consider who God really is. Number one, He's holy. Secondly, He's powerful. He's all-powerful. He's glorious. He's majestic. And they could not approach God unless they were consecrated and clean. Imagine if we were living in the Old Testament times to go before God unclean and be smitten. That's pretty scary, man. Notice verse 12. It shall say, set bounds for the people all around and say, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. This is serious business. People are naturally lawbreakers. You can go down and tell the people everything God says, don't touch the mountain, he'll die. It's like a wet paint sign on a bench, you know. Wet paint, do not touch. And what do people do automatically? Doot. Just human nature, you know. This is not an option with God here. And sometimes God tells us to do something in His Word, and we think it's optional. He says, stay away from the mountain or die. Why? Because the presence of God sanctified the mountain. Bounds were set up to keep the people at a distance. They even had guards there, set up to shoot arrows at anybody who tried to break through. Why? Because, let's face it, look at everywhere you go in the world where there's big crowds, there's always some knucklehead that's got to break the law, that's got to do something different than anybody else. I remember when we went to the Grand Canyon with our little kids. They got rails and they got signs. Do not go over this rail. And everybody's got to have the Kodak moment, right? Oh, I'm different. I'm going to step over the rail. I got to get just this great picture. Next thing you know, here comes a helicopter with the rescue team. Because I'm different. When it comes to the things of God, He says what He means and He means what He says. Even here, they would shoot arrows if anyone tried to break through, and nobody could even touch the dead body of one that gets shot with an arrow. Leave him alone. You're going to die. What this means is the sinful people were to keep a distance from holy God. Now that makes our relationship with God even more miraculous. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we now have the boldness to enter into His throne room of grace in time of need. And how do we come into His throne room of grace? Flippantly? Casually? Big guy in the sky? Man upstairs? God's still the same. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that we can have access into the Holy of Holies through His shed blood for us. And it was dangerous here to run presumptuously into the presence of a holy God. It's almost here like a sign that says, keep your distance, beware, stay back. And we know, yes, today we no longer live under the law. This is true. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God. And we can now, through His shed blood, have access to holy God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. At the same time, we must be careful, shouldn't we? We have to be careful to have reverence for God. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And that word fear means to reverence God, have a holy reverence for God. We must never enter in presumptuously. We need to consecrate ourselves. We need to clean up our lives. We're to put off the old man and to put on the new garment. It's almost a picture of the leper. When we get to Leviticus, the leper, when he was cleansed, would go to the priest and he would take off his old garment and put it off and put on a new one as he would be clean. This reminds me of Colossians chapter 3. It's a wonderful picture of what we're seeing here, what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Meaning, this was your BC days. You don't longer walk that way. And Paul goes on to say, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And again, Paul is talking like a garment. You put off the old garment, the old rags, the filthy rags. And he says, you put on a new man or a new woman. You put off the old nature, the old garment, the old person, and you put on a new one. And he says, you have put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Isn't that amazing how we put on this new garment? And he says, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to be perfect? Put on love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a simple lesson. Excuse me, I got a sore throat. Back to chapter 19. Put off the old, put on the new. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives, meaning abstain from sex with your wife, is what he's saying here, literally. And so, this reminds me of, you know, again, putting off the old, putting on the new. And it reminds me also of what Jesus himself said, that Jesus might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the bride of Christ would be holy and without blemish. That's the type of bride that Christ is coming for. And it's now that the people will experience the awesome presence and the power of Almighty God. Now they're going to get a first-hand glimpse of who God really is. Notice verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. That must have been quite a scene, really. Can you imagine what it must have been like with thundering and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain? And then the trumpets begin to, just these ear-piercing trumpets that are just one long blast. It had to be nerve-wracking, I would say, to say the least. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. What must have that been like? That's bad enough with the smoke and the fire and the trumpet blowing, but now there's a major earthquake. And it says that it quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Now, here we see in Moses' response, it's not wise to argue with the Lord. What he's going to say is, I already told them, I already warned them. And God had told him, go down again and warn the people. Check this out. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away! Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. Sometimes God repeats himself for a reason. And Moses decided, oh, Lord, I already told him. And God says, away, get down and tell the people what I had said. And when you come back, bring Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would take what we learn here tonight and ponder these things. First of all, Lord, who you are God. You are holy. You are mighty. You are majestic, Lord. But you're also love. Scripture tells us God is love. And you're full of mercy and grace, which is new every morning, Lord. And I would pray, Lord, that in our own personal walk, that we would have that awe and that reverence for you. Lord, I pray that we would truly sense who you are in your majesty and glory. And Lord, we would put off the old things that are unclean. And they're listed in Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians. You tell us what to put off, Lord, and we know what those things are. If we have to ask about it, we've already got our answer. And I pray that we put off the old things, the old garments, the old man, the old sin, and that we'd put on the new man, walking in the newness of life, filled with the Holy Spirit, without spot, without blemish. And Lord, you would never command us to do something that you would not give us the ability to do. And you do that, Lord, through the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds and the conviction of the Holy Spirit as you lead us and guide us in all truth. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, you give us everything that we need, Lord, all that pertains to life and godliness. So help us to be a holy nation. Help us to be a people set apart of kings and priests. It's nothing we boast about, Lord. Actually, it's just a tremendous gift and blessing from you. And may we never forget, Lord, that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. May we be a light for you wherever we go. And as we leave this place, Lord, I pray that we would shine wherever we go. And that people would see the light of the world through us. And that people would, as we are salt, that they would there would be a thirst that would be created, Lord, where they would truly desire you. And so I pray that, Lord, we would be ready, watching and waiting and witnessing and working as we anticipate your return for your church. Thank you for your great plan. Thank you for your great love. And thank you, Lord, that we are part of those that you call a special people. We love you, praise you, and thank you throughout all eternity, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's